listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
We've been talking around these concepts that God is for us. And if you read through Scripture, that is the whole concept of the Bible. It is the fact that God is for the little guy. You read stories about Moses or Noah or Jesus Christ, our Savior himself, and you will read about, you will imagine the story, you will hear the narrative of an underdog and God lifting them up higher, taking them to new heights. And that's the concept that we really believe. That is this whole series, that God is for us. God has plans for us. Amen, somebody. And so today, what I want to talk about is Peter. In the Bible, he was a man's man. This guy was a tough dude. He was not your typical soft-handed preacher. I mean, this guy, he knew what was up. And before he was Peter, the guy that preached some of the boldest sermons in the New Testament, before he was the Peter that did some of the miracles that you'll read about in Acts, before he was the Peter that called Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, his name was Simon. He was an obscure kid. And what we know from history in the time that he was in Israel is the culture was completely different than anything we could imagine today. The whole system was set up in this way. The whole envy of the nation was that your kids would become a rabbi. If you had a young boy, the desire was that your kid, no matter what, would become a rabbi. And so what you would do is you would send them to the first level of school that just every kid, male and female, they all went to, and they would memorize the first five books of the Bible. We call that the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. They would memorize that, okay? And this was a huge deal. They would word for word memorize it. And in fact, it wasn't so much that they would recite it word for word. That's how they would try to learn it. But the way that they would prove that they would know it is that a rabbi, their parents, leaders in their life, would say a scripture that would be maybe in the middle of a different chapter or passage. And what they would do to prove their knowledge of the Pentateuch is they would recite it before or after, the words before that scripture or the scripture after that scripture. And so they really had a handle on the Bible. Could you imagine your kids being able to do that? I mean, some of you are like planning that right now. I get it. But that was the culture. Now, here's the deal. Similar to American culture today, like when you have your little baby and you're looking at your child in your hands, what do you want? You want him to be a doctor or a lawyer. How often do we see that? Why? Because that's a very successful, respectful job in our society that, oh, if my kid was a doctor or a lawyer. Well, it was like that in their world, except it was to be a rabbi. Now, what would happen is everybody went to the first school, and based on just how you were, your knowledge of your Bible, the way that you carried yourself, and even, yes, your family lineage, they would kind of test you on it by asking you different questions. And what would happen is, in order to go to the progressive schools that they had within this rabbinical studies, what they would do is they would either accept you or deny you. And if they denied you, what they would say is, you must go be about your father's business. In other words, it was a very coy, polite way of saying you didn't make it. You should go do the career that your father did. And that was a very classic thing, to go into your father's profession, really up into the last 100 years. In fact, you can still see family blessings where some families have an artistic edge or maybe a mechanical edge or whatever it is. And so that's what they would say. It's a very polite way of saying, get out of here. And so the other thing that they would say in the rabbinical system is, follow me. And so those were the two words that every young Jewish boy desired to hear. In fact, every family wanted to hear those two words for their child, which was follow me. Now, there was hundreds of rabbis, and they would raise up 12 disciples, and they would follow them, and the whole system was set up as such. And so when you read in Scripture about the people who were tax collectors or the people who were fishermen, these were people who were rejected. They didn't make the cut to be able to progress and go up the ladder, because the goal for every one of them in that culture was to become a rabbi. Why do I say that? Peter must have been totally rejected by religion, totally cast to the side. And so this is kind of the narrative of Jesus encountering Peter. It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. If you have your notes or a Bible, you can open there. I'm going to pray before we jump in. Lord, I thank you for the honor of reading your word today. Lord, we know that you have something just for us. And God, whether we have felt like an underdog in the past or we feel like it now, we know, Lord, that you have something greater for us, new levels, higher things, that more. And so, God, in the passages of these scriptures, these holy ancient words, we thank you that you can unlock timeless truth, stuff that we need today in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, this is what Luke says in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and they were washing their nets. Verse 3, stepping into one of the boats, remember that's so significant, Jesus asked Simon, and in this whole passage, it just says Simon if you're reading it out of the Bible. I put in parentheses Peter there. That's not in the scripture. His name was later turned there. So that's me. I just want to make sure, because at the end of Revelation it says if you add to the Bible, you go to hell. So I just got to make sure that you know that. Jesus asked Simon Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. And so he sat on the boat and taught the crowds from there. Pause for just 1 second. You can keep that scripture up there. Everybody look at me. This was alarming. We read over things like this, but Jesus was a rabbi. Even the Pharisees called him a rabbi. He was not a carpenter. He was from a carpenter's family. He probably knew carpentry, but he became a rabbi. And so when all of these different fishermen that are all over the seashore, they begin to see the white robes of a rabbi begin to walk on the shore of the beach, it was alarming because they never would have gone there. Why? A rabbi never would have gone to any place around unclean things. Okay, and so fishermen, because they would catch fish and the fish would eventually die, there was death all over them. Now, they had certain rites to be able to do that because everybody needs to eat. And so they were ritualistically cleansed. But if a rabbi was to go there, they would be considered ritualistically unclean. It just doesn't happen. And so this is alarming on itself. Have you ever wondered why when Jesus goes and talks to the disciples and he goes up and says, follow me, how they just drop everything, they start following him? Anybody else wonder that? It's because he's a rabbi. Those are the two words that every Jewish young boy desired to hear their entire lives. And he's dressed in the full regalia of a rabbi. And so when he leans down and says, follow me, they're quick to do it. And that's why when he goes over to the boats, he says, hey, push this one out there. Okay. And they just begin to push Jesus Christ out there. Now, just another little aside for those of you that like little secrets about the Bible, Josh. Why would he push out? This was absolutely brilliant. All around the Sea of Galilee, it's a gentle slope down on the beach. It's not like Grand Haven where it's real flat. There's a gentle slope going down. He pushes out on the water. Water is a natural amplifier of sound. He goes out just as far, and all of a sudden, thousands of people can hear him just as clear as you can hear right now. Just brilliant how he would do little things like that, which just showed you're so wise, Jesus. Anyway, verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he says to Peter, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Remember what we read before? They were fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. Master, Simon Peter replied, we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing. Why is that significant? How many of us have felt that way before? Where you feel like, if you will, I've been working all night and the boat's empty. Long nights, empty boats. I put everything into it, and I've got nothing to show for it. I think that we can make that excuse for ourselves, am I right? In fact, I think that's an excuse that we commonly use. We get weary from long nights in empty boats. Write that down. I think that's human nature. When you deal with disappointment after disappointment, Peter was one that dealt with rejection, apparently, his whole life. Someone who was rejected by religion completely. And so what happens is they went out. This is actually a season where you would try to catch this particular fish at night. It's why he was fishing at night with nets. There was different seasons for different fish. And so he'd been fishing all night. They caught nothing. It's daytime. He's been preaching for a long time. You're on my boat. I'm hanging out just because of you. He's completely tired. And Jesus says, go out. He does it. And it's like, I've got nothing to show for this. What are you talking about? Maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe you went and got a college education and then your career just dried up. Like you went for a certain major that doesn't even exist anymore. Or maybe you went for a part of college and you were so close, this many credit hours away, And all of a sudden, it just, kids hit, family hit, life hit, maybe a family or personal disaster, and you got to pull back. And now you find out that it would take retaking classes because information has changed. And so it's just, you worked so hard, long nights, empty boats. Or maybe you felt that itch to launch out and do a business. Man, I've known people that they did that. I know one in my mind. I don't know why I feel like I'm supposed to say this, but it was one that I actually knew, but it's going to minister to one of you, that there was somebody that went out and he became a taxidermist. And he was so excited to do it. And some of the girls are like, ew. You know, no, it's really cool. I'm actually going hunting next week. I'm really excited about that. I'm going to massacre a whitetail. It's going to be amazing. And so I remember this guy. He launched out big. And what happened? The economy turned, remember? Lost everything. Long nights, hard work, empty boats. And we all go through experiences like that. I feel like every single person in this room can relate in some way to that experience where you've worked hard, you put all that effort into it, and you got nothing to show for it. And Peter was like that, where he's somebody who's working hard. That job was thankless. I mean, they had to work so hard, and sometimes, man, they didn't have a fish finder. If it didn't catch, you don't eat, buddy. And so he's in a spot where he's faced rejection his whole life. This guy's life, rejection was like a well-worn-in catcher's mitt. Like my dad, he had one of those old-school catcher's mitts. He was born in 1939, and he had one of those ones that it probably would have been a better base than it was even a glove. I mean, it was totally flat, and he baked that thing so many times. It was well-worn-in. That's how this guy felt about rejection. He faced it all the time. And then we see Jesus. And he walks on the shore, and he's approaching. I'm sure all the eyes were on Jesus, especially as he went up to Peter's boat. Everybody was looking, and that's why he was so quick to launch out. And so we see Jesus, the rabbi, call this guy to push it all out. And so what happens is he says, follow me. He makes the decision to put himself out there into a spot where he could have been ritualistically unclean. He stands on the boat. This is our Jesus who violates all of religion, all of the rules, gets down into our mess, surrounded by the blood. The Bible says that they were cleaning their nets. Nets first, boat later. He gets onto this dirty mess. Peter, I'm sure, looks like a fisherman. If you watch Deadliest Catch or something like that, those guys have showers. You know, I mean, these guys were gross, grimy. I'm sure they stunk like the devil. If you've ever been to the Middle East, you know that they don't care about BO, y'all. They don't care one bit. And this is back before Speed Stick, which, by the way, you know, think before you worship would be another great thing that we'd like to say. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus walks into this guy's religion. What are you trying to say, Pastor Joe? A couple thoughts about this. Write this down. Number one, Jesus often asks you to take another turn. What does he do? Hey, go out a little bit deeper. Jesus walks into his life and says, let's get into the deep things here. I know that you fought before, but I need you to fight again. I know that you've launched out before, you've done it before, you plugged in before, you made a name for yourself before, and you lost it all. That's fine. I need you to go a little bit deeper here. I need you to do it again. And Peter's uninterested. And honestly, if you read through the narrative, I can't blame him. Who would want to experience that again? Having religion reject you again, having a rabbi say those words to you again, my gosh. He just couldn't even wrap his mind around it. And that is the nature of weariness. It's human nature when we get wore down. Long nights, empty boats, working hard, got nothing to show for it. You get weary in doing a good thing even. And so that weariness comes with an excuse, like I've been there and done that. I've launched out before. I don't want to get out of the boat. I don't want to get out on the water. I don't want to put myself out there again. God, I'd rather just sideline myself. I'd rather take the pressure off. We begin to make the excuse that let's just lower the expectations in our life. And here's what happens, Christian. We end up disengaging. Did you know that you can be married and be completely disengaged in your relationship with your wife or with your husband? Completely disengaged. Did you know that you can be in a job and you can be completely disengaged? Stanley from The Office, need I say more? Come on, somebody. I mean, you can go to church. You can have a relationship with Jesus that's completely disengaged. And that is, I believe, a human response to long nights and empty boats. But I believe God would say this to us today. It's out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. at just the right time will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. What does God do? He conveys in this passage, I want you to go and do it again. I want you to take another turn. I want you to launch out and do it. I want you to go out a little bit deeper, Peter. And I think that happens from God, that voice speaks to us after failure, for sure. But I think it also happens after success. I think it happens after failure, low times, disappointing times. I launched New Chapel with a team full of crazy people back in 2013. We actually had a really good start, but here's what happened. And I haven't stopped talking about it since it happened because I'm still upset about it. How many of y'all remember the polar vortex of 2014? You remember that? Snowed every single day. The devil. I have a pre-balanced view of hell. I've changed my theology with one thing. Hell's cold. I'm from Michigan. Hell's cold. Ice cold. And so what happened was, through my incredible preaching gift, we grew the church from a pretty successful church launch down to like 60 people. I'm telling you, it was hard. It was hard to get in front of people and begin to preach. It was hard to have an encouraging word week after week. And we felt like Easter was going to be an opportunity. But man, I was just ready. Like, hey, let's just coast. Let's just make it happen. Catch our breath a little bit. But I felt the Spirit of God speak to my heart and say, take another turn. And so we launched out big. We put on a big Easter production, and we got a horse trough because we couldn't afford one of those bougie baptismals that you may have seen in the past. We could afford to go to Aldi Farm and Fleet and buy a horse trough. And so we filled it with lukewarm water, and it still wasn't good enough. So some guy said, well, I got a little torch that might heat it up. Guy had a flamethrower. He put it underneath it. Finally, we turned it off when the water began to boil. And so we had to hold off on baptisms. And so on the plaza, in between Celebration Cinema Woodland and the mall, we baptized people in a horse trough with a flamethrower underneath it. We baptized 20 people that day. I'm amazed at what God did. And it's because he told me to take another turn. You look at all the great success that we've experienced so far as a church. I mean, the great thing that this facility has been for us, the wonderful work that we've put into it, the hard work that we've made to create an atmosphere, an environment for kids and for adults. And I think it'd be really easy to sit back and just put your feet up. And so it's God speaking to us to take another turn after maybe a disappointing time. But I think after a time where things are really good and we pulled it off and we had some success, I think that this is the season where New Chapel needs to launch out even bigger, even greater. See, I think that we can always fall into the risk of the been there, done that disease. I like what Pastor Josh said. He said, you never graduate from faith school. Think about that. You never graduate from praying for your kids. You never graduate from leaning on God and trusting him with your finances. You never graduate from any of that. God always has a new step, another level for us. You never graduate from faith school. And so New Chapel, I would say in a time of success that we need to dig in, pray hard, and focus on the great things that God has for us. Say amen, somebody. I know some people in the room, you'd say, Pastor, I'm just too old. I'm just too old. I've been there. I've done it before. I'm just too old. Well, my family, we have a hard time believing that. My uncle Salvatore was 77 years old when he had his last son. Why is everybody going like, oh, come on, Uncle Salvatore? That's why I named my kid after him. Uncle Salvatore had his last son when he was 77, his wife was 40 years younger than him. Yeah, come on, Uncle Sam. Now check this. That kid, his name was Ted. Ted just had his first son last year. Ted is 55. What? So check this out. His son's name is Theo. I love this, Kaya. Theo, his grandpa, not his great-grandpa, his great-great-grandpa, his grandpa, just his grandpa Salvatore, was born in 1894. That is so cool. And so that's one side of my family, our side, our kind of chain. My grandfather, Aurelio, he was in his late 40s when he had my dad. My dad was 47 when he had me. I'm here today because an old man took another turn. Amen, somebody? I told Kai to brace yourself for your 70s. It's going to be a riot in the Bevel Aqua House. Woo! And so maybe you need to take another turn. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. Doesn't matter the battle wounds that you've endured in your life. You need to rise up and take another turn. Maybe another turn for you might look like jumping into a small group and going to newchapel.com/groups and just seeing what's out there, seeing what's in your neighborhood, seeing if maybe you want to lead one. Oh, Pastor, I've been there. I didn't connect. It was awkward. Just to be perfectly honest about small groups, it will be awkward. So awkward the first visit. And it's for everybody, not just you. And so you've got to go to the second one. And maybe around the third one, conversation begins to open up. And what'll happen is eventually you'll make a connection that has deep and resounding impact in your life. But how does it happen? It happens through wading through the awkward and taking another turn. Taking another turn for you looks like jumping on the go team and beginning to serve at New Chapel. Maybe you're in here and you made the decision way long ago that you were going to leave selfish and go into selfless, and you were going to begin to serve other people with the gift that God has given you at church on the go team and just serve other people. And I don't know what happened to you. Maybe your spouse didn't go along with it. I have no idea, but you returned to selfish. And I would just say, maybe the voice of God is saying, take another turn. And so similar to me, when I launched out to plant a church and went through a really hard time and the Spirit of God spoke to me, maybe he's speaking to you about whatever it is, it's time to take another turn. It continues on. What Peter did next changed his life and the narrative of Scripture forever. It's found in verse 5. Master, Simon Peter replied, we worked so hard last night and didn't catch a thing. But he says this, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. Why is he doing this? Again, he's following a rabbi. He's just honoring him because submission is not oppressing someone. Submission is just putting your preferences aside. And so that's what he decides to do. Okay, listen, I'll do it. He doesn't know that he's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That revelation didn't come to Peter until a couple chapters later. And so what's happening is he launches out. And so I believe that if Peter, the underdog, would talk to us today, he would say this. Number 2, write it down. Choose God's way. Choose God's way. Like I just love how he's like, okay, just because you said, I'll do it, God. Just whatever you need me to do, I'll launch out and I'll do it. And Peter had to be thinking, I'm a fisherman. You're not. Maybe you've been reading that Torah a little bit too much, but out here we got to do real jobs. We can't sit around and drink coffee and talk to people all day, preacher. Come on now. I got to really work. I'm on the side of the seashore. I've been working all night. You don't fish for what we're trying to fish for with these nets during the day. You do it with these nets at night. Don't tell me what to do. He had to feel that way. How many of you in the room right now, raise your hands, you hate it when people tell you what to do. Lift your hands. Yeah. Okay, people with your hands up, look around. The people who didn't lift their hands, they hate being told what to do even more than you. They wouldn't listen to the pastor. We just found the stubborn people in the room. Raise your hands like this. Don't tell me what to do. Like, you know what I'm saying? But I believe this. Write it down. Number 3, there's more when you do it his way. There's more. He's got better for you. He's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. When you go his way, when you decide to follow God, the rules of the Bible have nothing to do with caging you in. It has everything to do with keeping the enemy and his wicked, destructive ways out. He's got more for you. He's got better things. And so what I would say is that this Bible is not just a book. That's God's word for us. That's a message from heaven to us today. This is what Psalm 1 says about the word of God. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with the mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord. That's what the Old Testament would have called the Scriptures. They meditate on it day and night. They're like trees planted along the riverbank. In other words, they got a foundation here. We got some roots in our life. We got a stabilizing factor in our home, bearing fruit in each season. Not just apple season. It's apple season in the fall, in the winter, in the spring. Like, we're bearing fruit in every season of our lives. Their lives never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. New Chapel, there are two ways. There are God's way, and then there's our way. And you can live your life, even as a Christian, doing it your own way. There is no mechanical God's will that controls your actions. And the way that you treat your spouse, you can put yourself first, you can insist on your own way, or you can prefer them above yourself. You can make the decision, whether it's in your finances, to honor God, to trust Him, and put Him first in your finances, or insist that God's not going to come through. Hold on to all that you have with weary, feeble hands, and not trust. Do it your own way. And you know what I found is that when people do that, whether it's with finances or with raising kids, you get what you get when you do it your own way. It's a lottery. You're spinning those dice. You're playing Yahtzee with your kids, with your finances, with your purpose. You can do it God's way or your way. How do you treat people? You can do it the world's way, which is where we use people to get done what we need to get done, or you can love people. And in business, you can do it God's way or your way. And here's what happens. Peter realizes what happens when you do it God's way. This is what happens. Luke 5, now verse 6. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that they begin to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish, and they were on the verge of sinking. That's incredible. The obvious point is the blessing of God, but I want to say this. I feel led to say this. There's people in this room, you would love to see a groundswell, amazing miracles of God before you ever obey. But miracles don't work that way. First, you have to take a step of faith and obey God, and then the miracle follows. Not my message, but Selah. This was a miracle catch. This was a windfall for them. This would have made probably not just their season, but the next several years worth of revenue for them at that point. It was just absolutely amazing. And so I wrote this down. I heard this last week. I want to read it to you. When you have an empty boat, and have done all that you can do, God can do more. He can do what you cannot do. He can take an empty marriage and He can fill it. He can take an empty family and fill it. He can take an empty life and He can take an empty soul and God can fill it. And that's what Peter sees in this story, in this passage. Peter, the underdog, begins to see his boat tip with the blessing of God. The natural becomes invaded by the supernatural, and he begins to see that God is not some far, distant old man. He's a current, loving, youthful, alive God that is not disengaged. He's completely engaged in our story. Wow. And so what happens? Was that the end of the story for Peter? No, absolutely not. They filled the boat to the point that it was sinking. Now check this. That was a financial miracle. What happens next bothered me, and it's because I'm an entrepreneur, I'm a leader, I'm actually a very frugal person, I weigh finances very carefully. This is what the Bible says. As soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. They left the fish, they left the boats, they left all of their tools. And I'm thinking, wait a second, you left your nets, that's an asset. You got to sell that. Here's a boat, that's a good boat. Put it on Craigslist, you know, used. It's got a couple miles on it, but it's a beaut. It's a beaut. Purrs like a kitten, you know, whatever they rate on Craigslist. You know, like, that's a good boat. And look at all this fish, it's incredible. And they begin to follow Jesus away. They left all of the fish for the chance to follow the one that had the bigger catch. Write it down, number four. Fourth thought is this. Jesus invites you to fish for bigger fish. And so Jesus replies to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. He goes off and he follows. This is that classic scripture that we heard when we were younger. If you grew up in church at all, where I'll make you fishers of men, right? And so he begins to follow Jesus. I imagine, this is just my holy imagination, that there were people on that beach that like straight up went to that boat and took all that fish and turned it in and had the revenue. And it was a big blessing for them and their family. They might have even been good people. But he would have rather followed the giver than the gift. And that's why we're reading about Peter. Well, we have no idea about any of those people's stories. I'm sure somebody used that boat until it sank one day. But we still read stories about Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who left everything and followed him. The power is in Jesus, not what he can do for us. And so I wrote down this question: are you caught up in Jesus or what he can put in your boat? Really think about that. And I'm the first guy to talk about how God is good. He is a blesser. He wants to bless you, get something to you. I am all about that. My heart beats for that. That is our God. But if you're seeking the gift and not the giver of the gift, you are missing the whole point of this walk with God. Say amen, somebody. Wow. And then this Peter, I believe that the goal of filling a boat just lost its luster. That filling it again and selling it and eating a little bit and filling it again. Oh, we filled it big this time. I think that all of that lost its luster, and he leveraged everything in his life to go follow Jesus. And so here's the second question. Are you giving your life over to little things? And Peter was. He realized it. And I get it. We all got to work a job. We got to eat. I understand. A career is a wonderful thing. Work your career. But is the career really the end? Or is a means to an end? Something to facilitate the greater things, the weightier things, the eternal things about life. And we're talking about relationship with God. We're talking about relationship with your spouse, your kids. Life, guys, like life. But sometimes we get just bogged down with these little components of our life, and I think we miss the greater narrative that God has for us. And so what I've done is I've committed to the greater thing, and that's Jesus. And then I've committed to what Jesus has leveraged everything about his message for, and that is to reach people for Jesus. That's the heart of New Chapel. What's amazing about the story is Peter leverages everything as a failure. He's an underdog. And what he becomes is this great man of God preaching messages that literally change everything. They're messages that we read about in Acts today. I can relate with a story like that. I can relate to being an underdog. It was about a decade ago, actually a little bit more. I was on the lowest point of my whole life. I had launched out pretty big. I had taken some big faith steps, but it imploded. It caved in on itself. I was completely dismissed and accused, and I'd lost everything. The dream that God had given me to plant a life-giving church, to minister to people, it was all on the butcher's block. Everything seemed in question, and it was during the season that I got to watch other people who were living my dream in close proximity. It was in that season that in order to just stay in ministry, I joined an internship at my church. And what happened was I was looking for healing. I was looking for encouragement. But what I got was kind of the opposite. And in fact, the things that had brought me there raised questions in their mind. And I became the whipping boy of the church. The internship didn't allow me to work, and so my bills begin to stack up. I begin to go through a season of poverty. I was there for a very long time. And so what happened was people would see me, and I probably looked just as consistent as I looked the day that I graduated from high school, because I was washed my clothes, ironed my shirt, always had a pair of blue jeans, dress. I look exactly like I looked like in 17, but probably plus 60 pounds. It's part of being a pastor. They give it to you. Nobody knew what I was going through. I stopped crossing my legs in public. Why? Because the shoes that I had, the dress shoes, if you were to cross my legs, you could see the bottom of my shoes and you could see the holes in them and you could see the color of socks that I was wearing. And in fact, I wore out all of my socks, had to learn how to docker socks together in order to be able to put them on. I was going through such horrible poverty in my life because of this internship. I wasn't allowed to work. There was a lot of spiritual manipulation that was happening. I was held down. I was taken advantage of. Everything became my fault. There was a season that I don't really talk about that much, but where I would go to the local grocery store and I would pull a boxed birthday cake off the shelf and barely be able to buy that and a couple other ingredients. And I would bake a birthday cake on Sunday afternoon to be able to eat off for the rest of the week. Ate birthday cake just to live. And that's where I was. I was the whooping boy for everything that went wrong. And I got to tell you guys, my pastor took advantage of me. The people that I needed to run to my aid and really fill me up again, they threw me out to the wolves. And so I was so downtrodden. I was just so depressed, and year mounted on year. And what happened was I was so full of unforgiveness and hurt and pain and depression that I was just a shadow of who I was. I was this vibrant visionary before all of this, but this experience completely changed me. I was sent to do a task, and where I'm from is Newaygo, which is a small town just north of where we're at right now. And I was asked to do a task in Grand Rapids, and so I made the hike from my small town up into Grand Rapids, and actually hit right about near 4 Mile in Alpine. And I called a Christian leader in my life. This was a preacher that did my youth camp when I was just a kid. It's actually Tommy Pinkerton, who was here a couple of weeks back. We're actually going to have him in for our first Wednesday service in November and then hold him over till Sunday morning for our first Sunday morning in November. It's just going to be awesome. But I called him up, and I hadn't talked to him in years, and I just needed to hear something good. And so I said, "Pastor Tommy, what's going on in your life?" And so he told me, and this guy travels and preaches, and he's talking to me about people who are getting saved and life change. And I'm holding back tears just even as he's talking, because that was my dream. That was what I wanted to do. I wanted to preach. I wanted to go out there and affect people's lives. And so I'm just listening. And finally he gets done and he says, "What's going on in your world?" And I just spilled the beans. This is what's happening. This is my life. This is what I went through. This is what I faced, this big opposition. And this is how I got treated. And I got sold out by a man of God. And then I ended up with another one that has completely just thrashed me. I feel like I'm nothing. I'm destroyed. And he listened to me. And at the very end of it all, "Pastor Tommy's from the South. And so if you ever hear me say this, I got it from him." It's almost a nervous twitch for me now. It's hilarious, but I'll go, "Well," he says, "Well, that's awful." And he says, "If you'd allow me to do something, I'd like to do it, and then I'd like to pray for you." And I can't even speak. I'm, you know, like one of those type of things. "Yeah, you know." And so he begins to speak to me, and he says, "Joe, I'm the one that lied about you. I'm the one that opposed you. I'm the one that accused you. I'm the one that took advantage of you, and I'm the one that sold you out." Oh, I just began to weep even harder. I knew at that point what he was doing. He said, "Joe, the leadership in your life that was supposed to be there for you, that was supposed to love on you, that was supposed to heal you, that was supposed to be me. I was supposed to do that. I failed you. And it wasn't just me as though me that I was supposed to be there. No, I'm the one that hurt you. I manipulated you. I took advantage of you. I lied about you. I ran your name through the mud. I'm the one that restricted you. I did it. I did it. Do you understand me?" "Oh, no, no, no." "Say yes, sir. Yes, sir." Weeping, tears, my shirt's wet. He says, "I did all of those things, but I want to do something else." And I knew what he was doing. It's not that he was truly trying to do what they did in the Old Testament where people would go to the priests and on behalf of God, the priest would forgive you or the priest would do a sacrifice. It's not that he was literally doing that. He was taking me on a journey, a spiritual journey, if you will. A great pastor will do that. And he said, "In light of all of those things that I did to you, it was me. And because they will never say this to you, I ask that you'd forgive me. I ask that you forgive me for lying about you, lying to you, promising you things and not coming through running your name through the mud, through absolutely devastating you financially. It was me, it's my fault, and I ask that you would forgive me." I couldn't contain myself. I had to pull off to the side of the road. I couldn't drive anymore. I was weeping and sobbing so hard. He said, "Will you? How can I? Forgive me. Please forgive me. I forgive you. I could do it again and you'd give me a pass. Like, you truly forgive me. You let me off the hook." "Yes, sir. I let you off the hook. I forgive you. I'm free." We talked for a little bit longer. I was beside myself. He prayed for me. I can't remember what he was even saying. I gathered myself in the next 10, 15 minutes, drove to where I needed to. On the way home,
back up to Nuevo, I was praying. And for the first time in years, I heard the voice of God. All of that unforgiveness and doubt and fear had muddied my heart up. I hadn't heard my Father in years. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." If you're a follower of Christ, he's trying to talk to you. I heard God, and I had to pull off into the McDonald's at Nuevo. I could show you the parking spot. I pulled off because God spoke to my heart and said, "You are to go to Bible school. This is the one you're supposed to go to, and you're going to finish. You're going to marry the love of your life, Erikiah. She's going to be good for you. You're going to plant a life-giving church, and you will have an impact because I have called you. I have anointed you, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." Oh my gosh. I can't tell you what that moment did in my life. Now, I didn't drop everything in my life. I was a man of integrity. And so what I did was I gave a 3-month warning to that person that was manipulating me so bad, holding on to me. And the whole time he doubted me, undermined me, second-guessed the decision to go to Bible school. I was being led by opportunity is what he said. And I faithfully filled out 3 months. I left them with 6 months worth of work. So if they needed to find somebody else, they'd have all of that. I went and got a secular job because I needed to pay. Because the Bible says that if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. And so anything that would try to violate you or hold you back in such a way that you can't live out the scriptures and be able to pay your bills and have your word mean something, you don't need to be a part of that. And so I launched out. I began to work hard. Now, I may not be as smart as some of the people in this room, but doggone, I'll work you. I worked hard. And eventually I was able to go down. You know what's funny about that? Kaya, she's such a woman of God. She wouldn't follow me because she didn't want to just go down because I was going down. She wanted to hear from God. She was at Grand Valley. And so she brought me down to Bible school. Later, she heard from God while we were down there. She went down the next semester. That was where we graduated. That's where we cut our teeth in ministry. That's where we worked at Victory Christian Center, a church of 17,000 people, where I became a pastor, where the dream began to rise again. And we knew then we would plant a life-giving church. But it's because I did not listen to the voices of the past, I had to rise above that. I had people in my life say that this church was not of God. Why does Grand Rapids need another church? I'll tell you why Grand Rapids needs another church, because half of the city's going to hell. That's why we need another church. I'll tell you why we need another church is because so much of Christian religion cultures, man, we're going to take the city. We're going to take it. We're going to take over. Man, I have no interest in doing that. I want a church that gives themselves away to the city, that loves on the little guy, that lifts up the underdog. Say amen, somebody. That's the heart of this place. And so you gotta step out of all of that. And when Jesus says, take another turn, when he says, go out a little bit deeper, take another turn, man, be faithful to God to step out. Go into the unknown and begin to see the great life that God has for you. I'm here to tell you that there's a path from failure, New Chapel. And it's found when you listen, you hear, you follow your Jesus, the God of the underdogs. Amen, somebody. Lord, we love you so much. We love you, love you, love you, Lord. We thank you for what you've done in this place. God, I pray for those people that are in this room right now that are downtrodden, held back, that voice of insecurity, the voice of others, the voice of oppression, fear that has held them back. Lord, I thank you that they would hear the voice of their shepherd and another they would not follow. That God, when you tell them to go higher, to go from glory to glory, that they would listen to that voice and take another step, take another turn. God, I thank you that you give them the boldness to do it. I thank you that when they take steps of obedience, that's where the miracle follows. And we thank you, Lord, for making all things new in their life. And Father, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know you, have a relationship with you, I ask that you would help me to find them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, y'all just look at me for a second. I want to talk to you. Maybe you came into this room and you hear this message and it's encouraging. Something about it, just there's something in your heart that says yes. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit confirms the word of God. So that thing in you that's yes, yes, that's right, that's good. That's the Holy Spirit confirming the word in your heart. And so maybe you're totally irreligious or you're not a Christian or maybe you're part of a different world religion. But as you hear about this Jesus, you hear about the power of this God, this current God, not a God that's dead or not a God that was, but a powerful current God, something resonates in your heart. And maybe you need to make the decision to follow that God. That the one that designed you, the designer, knows the design for your life. I'm here to tell you that when you make the decision to follow him, he'll make all things new. He'll give you eternity in a place called heaven with him, and you'll avoid a Christless eternity in hell. More than just that, eternal life doesn't start when you die. It actually starts when you accept Christ, so that life-giving walk can begin. Depression can begin to go. And that financial freedom from the oppression that this world system gives us can begin to go. The wisdom of God can be with you to lead your family, to lead your kids, to lead your home. But it's found when you follow him. And maybe you came in here and everything's hitting that yes button, but you knew God. You followed Jesus, but you've been gone for too long. Or maybe you've been gone for a couple of months, a couple of weeks, and you sense yourself drifting. You sense yourself getting off track. I mean, you need to course correct as soon as you possibly can. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it. Here's what we're going to do. If you're coming back home, you're one of those people that want to rededicate their life to Christ, awesome. If you're accepting Christ for the first time today, even better. We're going to say a prayer here in a second. And we call it the Believer's Prayer here at New Chapel. And it's essentially you giving your life back to the one who gave you life. It's you making Jesus Christ the Lord over your life. Lord means boss. It means that you're giving up control. You're giving it all over to the one who made you because he has great plans for you, a new level for you, and an eternal life for you. On either one of those accounts, we're going to say that prayer. In fact, everyone in the room is going to say it. Let's all say this prayer loud and proud. Everyone say it with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. I ask that you forgive me. Wash away all my sin. I thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me free. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed in this room. If you said that prayer for the first time or if you're coming back home, in 20 seconds, I need you to take a step. And let me just take the pressure off. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front or stand up or do anything that anybody would really know your business. I would hate that for you. But here's what I want to do. I want to know who I prayed for today. I want to know who I'm praying for. And so Jesus is going to ask you to do a lot of things. That still small voice will ask you to do a lot of things in your walk with him that will be outside of your comfort zone. All I'm asking for you to do is slip your hand up and put it right back down again. That's all I need you to do. And on the count of three, if you'd be so bold to do that, if you said that prayer for the first time, you're coming back home, would you lift your hand? One, two, three. Hands up in this place. Awesome. Great job. Awesome. Proud of you. Great job. Welcome back home. Thank you so much. Proud of you. You can put your hands down. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Maybe you should have lifted your hand and your heart's just thumping right now. Slip it up and put it right back down. Just do it before God. Awesome. Just the people that lifted their hands, just them. I'm going to ask you to do another step again. Not to embarrass you, but just want you to look at me discreetly. Just lift up your eyes at me. Yeah, proud of you. Saw you. Great job. Been waiting on you. Welcome home. And so when you came in today, there's a little card. And I hope it doesn't seem disingenuous. I need you to fill it out. I need you to put your information, your address on it. Check the box that says, I accepted Christ or that I rededicated my life to Christ. Now, here's why. Let me tell you why. I want to send you a letter talking about next steps. You need to be baptized. You need to find a group. You need to know that there's a church that's praying for you. And that's part two. Your name's going to be put on a prayer list where I'm going to be praying for you for the next 6 weeks by name. You want to know that your pastor is praying for you. So if you accepted Christ or you're rededicated, would you be willing to fill out that card? Proud of you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I thank you for these that rededicated their life to Christ, that God, it's time to course correct. It's time to get back on track. It's time to get back to that center. It's where the peace is. It's where the love is. It's where the joy is, and it's where wisdom is. And Lord, I thank you for those people in the room today that accepted you for the first time, that they're going to walk in the light. God, I pray for them right now that they would be bold enough to fill that card out so I could pray for them. Lord, I thank you that you do make all things new in their hearts. Surround them with other believers, Lord, the normal ones. Get them plugged into a small group and help them to know that nothing will ever be the same in Jesus' name. And everybody said, hey, give it up for those people that accepted Christ in this room. so cool. That's why we do it. That's why we do it, church. That's why we're in this game. Hey, go ahead and stand up on your feet all over this room. What an awesome weekend here at New Chapel. This was absolutely amazing. And listen, if you have a prayer request and you don't want to pray with anybody, those little boxes that you see, they're not just for offering. You can put prayer requests, but also if you want to pray with somebody like personally, really, really connect with somebody on the Word of God, we're going to have prayer partners down at the front of the room right after church today. We have a lovely couple that would love to agree with you on the Word and pray. Also, don't forget, right after church today, we are having New Chapel Connect. Pastor Kobe and I are going to be there. It is going to be amazing. Can I pray for you real quick? May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you his peace. And as you go, have an awesome weekend, guys. You are dismissed.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.